I thought we sounded real good. It sounded like to me we did. All right, what are we going to do next?
God walks
in our fields.
All right, hallelujah.
God walks the dark hills, the highways and byways. He walks on the billows of life's troubled sea. He walks through the cold, dark night,
Bible to Genesis chapter 14. You can find that opening and then we can start there. I'm going to repeat a phrase and some things that we discussed last week. There'll be some of it a little bit on a repetitive note, but it's kind of like that. You remember that old thing they called it, As the World Turns? That's kind of how it is. It's just a continuation of learning, constantly growing, right? You never quit growing, or should never quit growing. That's my motto. I want to constantly grow. I want to constantly keep my mind open to learn. If I believe something that wasn't true, and I get understanding and revelation that it wasn't true, I want to drop it and move on to the truth. And the only way you can do that is to keep your mind open. You can't do that if you close your mind down. If you can't think out of the box, you'll stay in the box. I mean, that's little things, but yet profound. And so let me just read you something that I wrote, and I'll repeat this phrase. I said this last week. You can either live or be lived. That's kind of a Selah phrase. You can either live. Now, I try not to use when, because that always projects something out. But as we learn to live, and I promise you, for me, at my ripe young old age, 40, 49, at my ripe young old age, that's a continual understanding for me. that I'm constantly either being lived or I'm making the choice to live my life. Because all kinds of other things will try to live my life for me. I have friends, family, people, just like Beverly was talking about in that situation. All kinds of things will try to live my life for me, thinking they're doing me good when they're doing me harm and not knowing it. They're innocent of that, so there's no stones to throw at anyone. So we have a choice to either live life or life will live you. And many times the way life lives us, we're not really aware that we're being lived. And so we can be abused, used, and what's the phrase? Lived up, and not really learn to live as we are really designed to live. So again, I'll say that you can either live or you will be lived. When, of course, most people know me, know that the Bible has been probably my most favorite book for well over 40-something years. And I have spent those years in constant study and research of it. And I find, for me, it's a progressive understanding of something that I thought I knew that I really didn't know. It's just like it's something that's alive. And the more I know it, the more I can begin to live it. So here's what I wrote about this fabulous book. What the book that we call, that we have been taught to call the Bible is, and what it is not, is where there is so much confusion. What it is and what it is not. Here we go. This is hard for most people, especially it's hard for preachers, Sunday school teachers. The Bible is not, never was, never ever was intended to be a history book about a special people, about a chosen people. It is not a history book about the chosen people. Therefore, it cannot and never should be taken literally. Now, I realize again, I said right out, that's a hard statement for Sunday school teachers, especially preachers and so-called scholars. But if I have been studying the Bible for over 40 years and I'm open to a phrase like that, that phrase can grow me, strengthen me, and help me. So here's what I say. Everything in the Bible is built on either a paradox or a conundrum. Okay? Everything in the Bible is either a paradox or it's a conundrum. It appears to be history when it's mystery. Okay? Most people read it as history, not mystery. But it tells us clearly that the characters are allegorical, therefore not literal. It tells us clearly that the Bible is a mystery and never ever says that it's a history. Okay? Then it appears to be literal when in truth it's symbolical. When I did my seminary studies 40-something years ago, that's exactly what they taught me in seminary, in school, to learn to take the Bible literally when I can and not literally when I can't. So I would ask the questions, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is called the Lamb, is he a four-footed animal that goes around? Or is he a man? And I said, so, and then of course they would say, oh, tomfoolery, Lynn, you just asked too many questions. Well, inquiring minds want to know. It appears to be literal when in the truth it is symbolic, it is allegorical. This is the conundrum that I speak of. This is the paradox that I talk about. It appears to be one way, yet it is another. It appears to be a book about literal things when it's a book about spiritual things. It appears to be a book about the things of God when it really is a book about the things of man. And how man is the image of God. That's what it says. Genesis 1:26, it tells us straight out, straight up, you have been created as the image of God. So it tells you straight up, straight out, that you are the temple, the tabernacle. In other words, the church where God lives. God don't live in a building. God lives in you and me. Always has. Where the home of God is us. It's me. It's you. And so this is so paradoxical that it's hard for us to get out of our box and entertain these kinds of thoughts. I mean, we fight each other over the things that we think are history, when in truth, they're really a great mystery. So, when I want to use that on this subject that I've been on about a Hebrew, about the chosen people of God. Two words that we use that we think are historical, when they are not, they are mysteries. And that is a Hebrew. We do not understand what a Hebrew is. Abram, A-B-R-A-M, not Abraham. When someone in Scripture goes through a name change, we need to pay real close attention to what it's saying, because it's talking about two aspects of my being. If you don't realize, there's two of you. There's the spiritual you that's eternal, and there's the physical you that's temporal. And they have both married. They have been married all of your life. They have been one, and they are the two that God said that they are to be together forever. That's the two that's joined, okay? That's the wedding God planned. That's the wedding of God and you. That's what Genesis 2 is all about. Don't let anybody try to separate this union. This is a union of God and its house. Okay? God and its temple. God and its building. God and its container. Okay? So, the story of Abram. So if you found that place with me, I want you to look with me at just this passage of Scripture. And then I'm going to put this on the board for you. And I'm going to explain this particular word. This is the first place and the first time that we see this particular phrase. Genesis 14 and verse 13. It says, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram." Notice he's called Abram because he hadn't gone through a name change yet. When he goes through a name change, it becomes awesome. And even the spelling of his name becomes awesome. But it's actually awesome in both places, whether he's Abram or he's Abraham. Okay, so here there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Abram the Hebrew. Now this word in Hebrew is, let me see if I can get a pen that will cooperate with me and write. The word Hebrew is spelt this way. It's the Hebrew glyph. This glyph is called Ayin, A-Y-I-N. And this particular number value of this glyph is 70. Okay, and the reason I give number values of all the alphabetical letters of the Hebrew is so that you and I can understand more and more gematria, because numbers don't ever lie. I mean, you know, numbers always are true. That's why gematria is such a deep, profound science. There's not any way to twist it or try to make... You cannot make a 7 an 8, and you cannot make a 7 a 6. It is a 7, period. I mean, you can try to do all you want to with it. So that's why I always give the numbers, and it actually means... Here's what this particular Hebrew glyph... This is the glyph. The glyph just simply means that it's one of the characters... One of the holy characters of the 22 base letters of the Hebrew alphabet are one of the 27 letters of the expanded Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so the Hebrew alphabet is made up of two sets. One is 22 and one is 27. Okay, and that's not complicated. The last five are added to incorporate the five physical senses. See, smell, taste, touch, and hear. the other two senses, which are intuition and experience, which are inward things. You know that. You experience things inwardly, and yet they manifest physically, and you have intuition inwardly. And that's 11 and 11 in the first 22. So there are actually seven senses. Two of them are inward within the core of your being, and five of them are outward, are on the outward physical apparatus. So these are called holy characters or holy glyphs. That's just the way they're made. Holy glyph. And this ayin just simply means the eye. If I leave the lid off of them, and I always get talking and I forget. The eye of God. Okay? So when we're talking about ayin, now this is the first glyph in this is the first character or first letter, if I'm alphabetically spelling the Hebrew word, Hebrew, okay? So the first letter is that. It's called ayin. It means the eye of God. The second glyph or character in the Hebrew is called the Beth, E-T-H. That's where we get the house, the word Beth for temple or house, like Beth, Hannah, or etc. Beth, and this is number two, and this means container, temple, or house. So, and goes on and on and on. Beth is that which is designed to hold, to contain something. And so what Beth holds and contains, of course, is the first letter and everything that comes from it, which is the Aleph, is God, okay? So this is the spelling of this particular word, again. And this glyph is called Resh, R-A-Y-S-H. This is number 200, and this glyph means fire, or spirit, or breath, which basically are the same thing. That's the rash. And then the last glyph, and this is called the yod, or yud. And this is number 10, and it's this abbreviation, or this number, stands for the, this is the first of the Hebrew characters that has two characters in it, okay? 1 through 9 is single. 10 begins the what's called double or dual, which is 10 through 90 in Hebrew. And then 100, the kof, starts the triple. That's how it counts. So this is the yod or the yud. The one, the number one in this particular glyph, since it's double, the number one stands for God, right? Because isn't God number one? I mean, there's nothing above God. God is it. God is number one. And the zero stands for materiality, material, or we could say physical. So, and the reason for that, and this is not vulgar, but I realize that sometimes we get, the reason for that is the combination of this. The number one stands for the phallic, the male penis. The zero stands for the womb, or the female, the place of creativity. God is generally viewed masculine. That's why we call him he, father, all these other words. Even though God is neither male nor female, God is androgynous. He's both and. That's hard for us to think, but yet in language or in ways to try to communicate, we always call God Father or He or in terms like that, male. So number one, God referring to the male is actually, again, the phallic or that, the penis. The zero is for the yoni or the womb, the place of creativity. And if you look at these two, this glyph, number one and zero, put them together, you have 10. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the yod, or yod. And it's a symbol of God in man. are mankind. God in male and female. God in humanity. It's the marrying, it's the merging, it's the coming together of the two, okay? And so that right there is what you call Hebrew. Now, every human being, no matter who they are, race, color, creed, no matter the hair color, texture, whatever, every human being is this. In other words, everybody is a Hebrew or an Eber. In other words, everybody is designed so they can be the eye that God sees through. Everybody is designed so that they can be the container, the temple, the house that God lives in. Everybody is built for the spirit, the breath, the fire of God to be in, and everybody is built to be the yud or the yod, both male and female. In other words, right brain, left brain. In other words, you and I are both masculine and feminine, male and female, father and mother, so that we can create our world. And we do. We all do that. Many times, I'm talking to me this morning, okay? Many times I create in my world a hell that I don't want to live in, and I don't recognize that in my creating of that, it's for my greater good. You know what we try? We shun from that. Oh, I'm going to run from that. I did this or I did that. I made this mistake or I said this and I shouldn't have said it that way. Have y'all ever? No, I know y'all didn't. I'm talking to me. But do you not know? Do we not know? Do I not know or do I forget that it's only under great pressure that a diamond is perfected? That's the only way that you and I can really be what we are designed to be. It takes the pressures of living in this world. It takes the agreements and the disagreements. And y'all, I know y'all haven't experienced these things, so I'm talking to me, okay? So the conundrum is what I'm preaching is to me. So I'm just looking at you as a mirror to look back at myself. Now this is what's called a Hebrew. This is what's called chosen of God. See, the thing that we have had shoved down our throat is that place over in the Middle East is that which is chosen of God. It's those chosen people over there. It's those Hebrews, those Jews, those Israelites. They are the special ones. And so who am I? I'm just a stepchild. I just get in by the grace of God. Thank God. And I'm content to be that way when it's not true. And it's up to me to pull the facade, to pull the shades from my eyes where I can see clearly. And as I do, when I learn to do that, I learn to see clearly. Then I realize I am the chosen of God. I'm the Hebrew. I am that which is the apple of God's eye. God loves me. Even when I'm down in the mire of my mistake and I'm wallowing in the mud and pitying or whatever, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking to me. Again, I'm not talking to y'all. What? Wow, hallelujah. It's hard not to, isn't it? Wow. If I look at these glyphs, and this is a beautiful, beautiful word, yes. And there's two people that's called a Hebrew in Genesis, and the number one is Abram right here, and the other one, let's go over here real quickly to Genesis 30, I think it's 30, oh goodness, I think it's 37, let's look over there at 30, it's Genesis 37. Genesis 39, there we go. Genesis 39, actually, the second one that's called a Hebrew is Joseph. And I want to get to Joseph in this series that I'm doing because I'm doing a series now. I'm in fourth teaching, I think, on this word Hebrew. And my goodness, until I begin to look at this, it just exploded inside me and I began to realize this could be a book. This could be a tremendous insight into who I am. Because number one, I've got to associate myself with Abram, because Abram is a mirror, a picture, a symbolic story of me. Again, I'm not looking at him as a historical character. If I do, I'll miss the story and I'll think it's something God did with him and not recognize it's something God's doing in me. That's one of the biggest things that we miss when we try to make the Bible a history book, instead of realizing it's a mystery book. The mystery is God in human form. That's the mystery. That is, how can... And so right here in Genesis chapter 39, verse 17, it says, "And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant." This is where Joseph is called a Hebrew servant. And again, I'm going to kind of leave that where it's at, because I want to come back to that probably next week and talk a whole lot more about Joseph and some of the things in Joseph that's in me that I can see and I can understand. Again, trying to understand myself clearer, that's the main thing. Right now, I want to go back to Genesis 14. If you can, just go back over there with me. And I want to look at Abram. Abram, and to really look at Abram, gosh, I'm going to have to put my cardinal cross, okay? The cardinal cross. Let me do the cardinal cross in red. Okay. Again, I'm talking about mystery, not history. If I'm going to really get an understanding of the cross, you realize the cross is one of the oldest symbols and glyphs that we have on the earth. It's found in ancient material back as far as 10, 20, 30, 40, 50,000 years. And it's always referred to pretty much the same thing. And the cardinal cross is just basically this right here. It's where that which is above, in other words, God, come into this which is below, in other words, humanity, and the two join together in the heart. So that's what the cross is about. So I don't care what religious ideology that you and I have been taught or given about the cross, that's what it's about. It's also the most profound astrological symbol that we have. And again, it's as old as Methuselah or older. So the cardinal cross is that first place that we can come to that we can begin to try to halfway grasp mankind. And I'm going to do that by going ahead and filling this in. These are the astrological symbols, okay? And so I want you to see them. This is Aries, March the 21st. And this is where the Passover, the Jewish Passover, is built on this particular symbol. This is where it's called the ram or the lamb. This was under the reign of Judaism, or we can call it the Hebrew people or whatever. And then, of course, this is Taurus. Let me draw you this. This is what you will see if you look at a... If you look at a farmer's almanac, you'll see this. Okay. And what this is, okay. Now, this, of course, is a child that's in the womb of its mother, okay? It's a baby in the womb. And that's the head. These are the arms. In here would be the lungs and the heart. And if you look at this, it's just so profound if we can ever really just stop. And there's not any way to I mean, it's non-negotiable. It's not anything wrong with it. It's perfect in all of its design. It's perfect in everything. It's perfect in all of the stories in the Bible. This fits in every story in the Bible. Everywhere. When you study the story of Joseph's father, you know who Joseph's father was? Joseph's father was Israel. Everybody say that. We'd say Joseph's father was Israel, who was Jacob. Did you know Israel and Jacob is the same personage? So if I'm talking about Jacob, I'm talking about Israel. Do you not know that you are Jacob and Israel? You are the same. You are Jacob and you are Israel. Remember, we're not looking at it historically. We're looking at it as the mystery that it is. Well, if you would open yourself up and say, wow, what is the mystery of Jacob and Israel in me? As me. It would begin to wholly change your world and change your worldview. Because now you'll look at the stories and the events that happened to them just exactly like Paul did in Galatians chapter 4 when he looked at the story of Abram and Sarah and said, that's not literal, historical, that's allegorical. Those are Paul's own words in Galatians chapter 4. He said, this is an allegory and their children are allegories. And if we go back and look at the children that happened, because do you not remember Abram, not Abraham, Abram had a Hagar. Abraham had a Sarai. Then you never knew that. You never even knew that there was that difference. You didn't know that there was a name change because nobody ever pointed that out in the story. And you didn't look at it as a story or a mystery about yourself. Do you realize that each one of us go through Hagar moments and produce Ishmaels in our life? Every one, I do. Again, I'm talking about me. I do. So here, this is Aries. Aries is the realm, or it's referring to the cerebrum, or the head, the upper brain. The upper brain is medically, scientifically, truthfully built to have 12 cranial nerves on the right brain coming back into the brain stem, and 12 cranial nerves on the left brain coming back into the stem to have 24 elders sitting around the throne where the king sits in the middle. Ha! Huh. Well, have I ever heard that story before? Well, I'm sure you probably have. Why? Because it's in the Bible as a fabulous story about your brain and how your brain works. But you were told that it's about something going to happen out yonder in the afterworld when you get to go there. That's not true. It's about you right now, the 12 paired cranial nerve, the 24 elders sitting up here making the judgment, making the decision, showing you where to go, showing you what to do, etc. So you go from Aries, then you go to Taurus. This is Taurus. In other words, it's the back of the neck or the back. It's where stiffness, it's called this lower part of our brain, which sits right here, right above our shoulder blades, right here on the very back of our head. It's called the cerebellum, bull. Taurus, the bull. Cerebellum. Did anybody ever tell you that you were bull-headed? I was told that. My daddy used to call me preacher. Preacher, you the bull-headedest thing. That's why he did say that. He prophesied over me to be a preacher. He said, you're the bull-headedest little rascal. I'm going to give you a whip. This is you, okay? You fit in these stories, the cerebellum. And then right here, this is Gemini, the twins. And here's your two twins, your right arm and your left arm. Those are your two twins. One of them's got this idea and one of them's got this idea. You know, one of them you're right-handed, one of them you're left-handed. But nevertheless, that's your two twins. And then, of course, you come right here. This is Cancer, your lungs. The place where the spirit transports itself from breath to blood so that it can go as breath through your lungs into the blood system, into the marrow of your being. It's where God transposes itself from spiritual unseen to matter seen. happens. It's happened right now and you don't even know it. If you want to find out what I'm saying to be true, stop breathing in 5 minutes, you'll be there. Hallelujah. No struggle, no nothing. Just stop breathing and you'll see what I'm saying. And you will go from a matter being to just the spirit being. You go back to whence you came. So right here you have cancer, the lungs, and then right here you have, we got Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, Leo, the lion, the heart. Leo, the lion-hearted, right? So you got your heart here, and then we got Virgo, the womb, and then we have Libra, the pelvic, the scales of justice. The scales of justice begins when you learn to walk and balance yourself. Scales of justice is not where you go into a courtroom and the courtroom decides you are right or you are wrong, you are guilty, you are not guilty. Truth be known, in every case you're guilty. I mean, I'm guilty. Not you, I'm talking to me. In every case, I'm found guilty in their system. However, if I can look at that and realize it's the place where my pelvic bone connects to my spinal column and grows two legs to give me mobility so I can learn to balance myself and walk. It's where I am the carriage for God in the earth. And if I don't learn to balance it, I guarantee you I will walk crooked. And I'll be crooked. And I'm saying crooked on purpose, okay? Not just to be southern. I'm just saying it on purpose just for us to think. If we look at these numerically as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. If we look at these things numerically and fit them in these numerology, we will begin to see that everything in this picture, you growing in the womb of your mother, is perfect. Nothing in it is in error. Nothing in it is wrong. Now I want you to, go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. You're just right there, just right next door. I want you to look at this. And again, I'm going to go... I won't have the time this morning to go into Joseph or to go into these name changes, Abraham, to get into Abraham, but to look at these as Abram and Sarai. Abram, okay, I want you to look at Genesis 16 and verse 3, and I want you to see this. It says, and Sarai, see, she hasn't had a name change yet, hadn't come yet. And what was her name changed to? Sarai. We added a hey to her name. A hey. A hey actually is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it deals with productivity. It's a feminine glyph. But every one of us have it. In other words, it's a place where a thought can be incubated to become something. You can actually incubate a thought, and it can become something. Now it says, and Sarai, notice it's Abram. See, it's not Abraham yet, because it's not Sarah, and it's not Abraham. This is Sarai, and this is Abram. It says, and Sarai, Abram's wife, Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. Now the reason that Egypt is looked at in Scripture is not in a literal sense, but in a geographical sense. Egypt to refer to your lower nature, in which is hid your higher nature. That's why that many times we miss what happens through the Egyptian hieroglyphs, the Egyptian pyramids, the things that we look at and try to lock them back into a history instead of a mystery. when if we would just hold your finger right here, because I know a lot of this stuff you won't believe it, which you probably shouldn't anyway, but if I say it, I know you won't believe it. But to help you see it in your own Bible sometimes helps us to shake off those heavy bands of religion that have locked us and kept us tied up in history. So if you will, now go with me real quickly. I'm going to come back over to Genesis 16, but go with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 7. I want to show you something that's in your own Bible. It's kind of a contrary thing about many of the things that you and I have always been taught. Acts chapter 7. Always, not just part of the time, but always, Acts chapter 7, I want to show you, always this takes place. There is always a perfect parallel in this astrological wheel. Perfectly opposite. This is Virgo. This is a womb. This is Pisces. This is where the child is birthed. Right? When was Jesus born? Under the sign of Virgo? Under the sign of Pisces? Isn't that what? He said, now you'll be what? Fishers of men? Why? Because they were born under the sign of Pisces. Every one of them. So directly opposite of Virgo, the virgin, we have Pisces, the child being born. I mean, these things are... the more you look into these profound mysteries, non-negotiable, they are totally true, truth, sound, solid science. The more you look into them, the more profound they begin. Right here in Aries, the upper brain, we have the scales of justice. How do you get that, Brother Lynn? You have a right brain and you have a left brain. Right here in Libra, we have the scales of justice again. Why? Because you have a right socket and a left socket that grow your legs. Again, balance. You'll see these phenomenal things everywhere you turn. Now, here in Acts... Wow, I'm in Ezekiel. I wouldn't be in Acts. I was in Acts and it changed. Acts chapter 7. I want you to see this. Then we'll come back and show you some things here. How many of you remember who it is attributed to for writing the first five books of the Bible? How many of you remember who that was? Do y'all remember? Moses. Moses wrote the first five. That's what we're told in history. It's not true, but that's what we're told. And we will go with that, and that's okay. Let's just settle for that. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, now, wait a minute. If there weren't any books of the Bible written, and Moses writes these first five books, would you not call those the foundation books? Yeah, I would. I'd say, yeah, this is the foundation that we build this ideology on, right? So if we misunderstand what these five books are about and the ideas that are in these five books, do you not reckon that we'll probably build our ideas falsely and wrongly? Of course we will. Now I want you to see this. It says it very clearly right here in Acts chapter 7 verse 20. In which time Moses was born, he was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him as her own son. Moses was. This is the way Moses was. What was he? He was learned. Everybody say learned. Learned. That word learned simply means he was skilled. He was educated. The base of his knowledge was what? Was in all of the wisdom of the what? Egypt. The wisdom of Egypt. Well, you've always been told that Egypt represents your sin. Why? Because it says, well, they're going to go down there. All they're referring to is going to the core, the base of your being. The foundation of who you are. That's what Libra is, the scales of justice. It's the base, it's the foundation. Where do you think Moses drew his wisdom to write the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy? Where did he get it? He got all of the Egyptian mythologies, the Egyptian hieroglyphs, the wisdom that was there before he was there. You hear what I'm saying? It's one building block on top of another building block, not one trying to take away from the other. It's one unveiling to a different culture the truth that's always been. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right? See that? Notice it says, verse 22, I can't never say this enough because I know it goes cross grains to what we've always been taught. It says, and Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word. And we were told that he couldn't talk because he stuttered so bad. Well, if you stutter and you can't talk, you obviously are not mighty in speech. But ain't what it says right there. It says right there that he was mighty in his words. Why? He represents someone who understood the symbols and the signs. Moses represents you. The word Moshe in Hebrew means drawn up out of water. That's who you are. Science today knows for a fact you're 80 to 95% water. You are a water vessel. You're more lunar than you are solar. Even though it's the solar part that drives the lunar part of your being, it's the solar part that lasts the lunar part of your being. It's the sun that gives the water materiality. Life. Hallelujah. That's just good stuff. I don't know about you. Yeah, amen. You're preaching good yourself, Brother Lynn. Okay, here, back over here in Genesis 16. And remember, I'm building on this idea, and I can't say it enough. The Bible is not a history book. The Bible is a mystery book. I'm just simply repeating the words of both Jesus and the words of Paul. Jesus said this, my words are not literal. Couldn't get anything clearer than that. Why? He said, because the literal letter kills. He said, it's the spirit that gives life. My words are spiritual. If we can understand the spiritual, then we can understand they're allegorical. They're mythological. They're fabulous stories that are telling the mystery of God in His house, in His temple, doing what God desires, what God desires, what God longs to do. And God's doing that in us. So, here we go. Abram and Hagar. Now, if I take the Hebrew glyphs, and I won't take the time to do that this morning because of time, and I explain the name Hagar, you probably can get this of your own self. Who do you think that Hagar could represent about you? In other words, what could be about you that could be a Hagar? See, most people look down their nose at Hagar. I mean, you know, Sarah was his wife. Hagar was just his handmaiden. But who was the first one that gave him a child? Hagar did. And do you not know? Let's just read it right here. I want you to see this in the story right here. Verse 7, it says, an angel of the Lord found her. Talking about Hagar. Found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence came thou? And whither will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return. Everybody say return.
Return.
Return. And sometimes that's really difficult for us to return. You know what it means to return? It means to recover your being. You know what Joseph represents? Joseph was called the dreamer. The word dreamer just simply means recoverer. That's the whole design of a dream. A dream is a vision. It's a goal. It's actually something that you think, that you constantly think. And what is it there? Many times it's there if we have the right thinking, if we can learn to think correctly, is to recover me. You, another word, can I get a help here? Can you think of another word for recover? Could we say restore? If you're being recovered, could you be being restored? Absolutely. Restored to what? Back to who you really are. Back to your very, very being. So Hagar represents your ego, which represents your five physical senses, see, smell, taste, touch, hear, represents your five physical senses that aren't bad and evil, but can lead you away. That's all. Just lead you away from the truth. Why? Because of the beauty of them. So what is the ego given to you for? It's not given to you to be your master and to control you. If it does, it will keep you, Lynn, in chaos. And it does that. I don't know about you, but mine, talking to me, mine stands up a lot. Sometimes I want to tell it to sit down and shut its mouth because it gets me in a hell of a lot of trouble. Now, I know what yours don't, but mine does. My Hagar does that. Yes, me. And you know what it'll always produce? Let's just read on a little further. Look at verse 10. It says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and you'll bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael." You're going to call him Ishmael. Looky here. Let me just write this up here for you. Ishmael. This is what you're going to call him. I'm just going to spell it in Hebrew so that I can point it out to you. That's how you spell Ishmael. So what's his name? And you want me to tell you what it means? It means rebellious. Notice what it says right here. Look at it. It actually tells you right here in this very sentence. It says, verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, you're with child, and shall bear a son, and call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard your affliction, and he will be" what? Do you know what that means? He'll be a wild ass. That's what it means. It means he'll be rebellious. That's exactly how the nature of your ego is. The nature of your ego doesn't want to submit and return. The nature of your ego is want to be a wild, rebellious, going to do my thing. And just keep doing it. And it will. And I'm going to tell you something. It ain't going to send you to hell. It'll just help you live in hell. The hell that people are going to is the hell they're living. Okay? So you can live in heaven. That's Ishmael. Now I want you to see something, because this is something that every one of us want to be. And I'll show you. Wow. This is the only difference right here. This name right here is Ishmael. You have any idea whose name this is right here? Israel. Your name will be changed to Israel, not Ishmael. What's the difference? The difference are these three glyphs. This glyph takes the place of these two glyphs. This glyph is the mem in Hebrew, or number 40. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard of the number 40 or 400? Used all of the time. What does 40 represent to you many times? Water is the symbol for water. 40 represents many cases the symbols of trial and tribulations. You wander around in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Jesus, you're going to go down to meet Satan and wrestle for how long? 40 days. You see, that number is used constantly, always referring to the material body. Because in the material body, there's always turbulence. There's always something stirring until you and I learn to shine the light of peace and say peace to the troubled waters. And they settle down. So this is Mem number 40, which means water or physicality. And you remember this glyph? Ayin? You remember it? What is it? It's the eye of God. And so what have you done? You've drawn God down into the troubles and the tribulations of your being, and He's just in the boat asleep. But He's there. He's always present in the middle of your storm. He's always present when your ego has taken control and trying to do havoc in your life. Always present. So you have God in the middle of your materiality, seeing things the way they are and the way they can be. Or you can be an Israel. That's the rash. Remember the rash? Fire, breath, spirit. Or, and I found this, and I'm sure you will find this, if you and I can learn the art of breathing, the art of learning how to use my breath. You can use your breath in all kinds of different ways. You can use your breath like this. If you did that for about a minute, you would be high as a kite. You don't even need to get a drink. You're already high. Why? Because you flood your brain with oxygen, which actually gives you a high. Yeah. Or you can learn to do you know what that'll do? It will calm everything down. It will. See, learning to be an Israel is learning to let the spirit, the breath, the fire of God transform my ego to my servant. Instead of letting it be an Ishmael, my master. Wow, man. So I'm going to just quit right here because of time. We could just go on and on and on and on because I got too much on my notes, but I'm just going to quit right there. Any questions for anybody? Any questions? Everything's clear? Clearer? Getting clearer? Getting clearer? Amen. Getting clearer and clearer. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
It really is. Once you begin to open your eyes and you start to look outside the box of bondage that we've been in for so long. Yeah. I know I have been trying to get free so I can really be what God has always destined me and designed me to be. Great things are ahead of us in the unfolding of who we really are. I mean, I do get a great sense of joy in that idea. Even in the middle of hurts and pains and turmoils and misunderstandings, it's going to grow us to become greater, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. Okay. Love y'all. I love you. Mm-hmm.